أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وبهين السين هو خير الناصر ومعين. نهج البلاغة, the peaks of eloquency. Sayyid Radi did not intend to compile all the works of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. He compiled only a selection of the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he divided the entire book into three parts. So I'll be giving you a brief introduction to Nahjul Balagha, then I'm going to give you some topics pertaining to Nahjul Balagha, and then I'll go into some of the sermons and the works and the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He divided the entire Nahjul Balagha in three parts, and the first part is sermons, the khutab or the khutbas of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The second part is the letters of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Rasail or Maktub. And the third part is, he called it Kalimatul Qisar, short sayings. Some are very long, but because they are individual sayings, and they're just sometimes just one line or just a few words. And that's how he actually divided all of Nahjul Balagha. Many scholars believe the way to study Nahjul Balagha is not to start from the beginning, but start from the third part. So you start off with reading the short sayings because they are easier to comprehend and they are easier to digest and see where he's coming from. Once you get the hang of Nahjul Balagha, then you can start off with the sermons, because sermons, some of them, are very complicated and very deep. And many people start off with the first sermon, which is about Tawheed, the unity of Allah, and then they get put off reading Nahjul Balagha. They think it is too complex, and hence many people do not read Nahjul Balagha. So the methodology of reading Nahjul Balagha is starting the third part, and then you'll get attached and attracted to Nahjul Balagha. Once you're attached, you'll find it easier to comprehend and understand the first parts. Now, Sayyid Radi or Sharif Radi, he is from the progeny of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, and he was based in Baghdad. He was originally from Medina, but his father and his forefathers had migrated from Medina to Baghdad, and that's where he lived and he studied. And he died in 406 Hijrah, 6th of Muharram, 406 Hijrah. We are in 1437, so you can imagine that he died just over 1,000 years ago. So 1,000 years ago, he died, and he compiled Nahjul Balagha in the 4th century, basically. So the 4th Islamic century. He died in 406, and they say that he compiled it a few years before his death. He has quite a few books, and his masterpiece is Nahjul Balagha. So he compiled Nahjul Balagha. Now, he died in his 40s, early 40s. He died very young. His older brother, Sharif Murtada, he was a marja in his time. He was a teacher of Sheikh Tusi, the founder of the Hawza in Najaf. And Sheikh Tusi is also the student of Sayyid Radi as well. So the Hawza of Najaf was founded about 1,000 years ago by their students, his students. Now, the beauty about Nahjul Balagha is that you can see when Sharif Radi was compiling it, whatever he found, he placed it in Nahjul Balagha. So many a times, he says, "Wa minha," and a part of this sermon is this part. So he actually doesn't have the full portion of the sermon. Whatever he finds, he does not say, okay, this is a continuation. He says, no, I did not find the full sermon. And hence, this is the first part. And this sermon is also a part of that first sermon. So he says, wa minha, he writes that, and then he starts off a new paragraph saying that this is not a complete sermon. I could not find the middle part. The pages I found, or the work that I found, was incomplete. And then sometimes he actually does it a few times. He says, also part of the sermon was this. Also, so he basically, whenever he finds any part, he places it there. And hence, many of the scholars disapproved, especially our Sunni brothers, disapproved of Nahjul Balagha, saying two things. Number one, it does not have the chain of narration, okay, in the beginning. So many of the later scholars, they worked very hard to compile the chain of, or the asanid, isnad, sanads, yes, the chain of narration of Nahjul Balagha. So they spent huge amount of their life working on Nahjul Balagha, basically compiling the chains of narration. Am I going too fast for I speak a bit fast, and many times, you know, students complain that I talk a bit fast, but I cannot control my speed. So you'd have to bear with me, I'm sorry. Because I see people trying to write, and then I cannot slow down. I'm sorry about this. So inshallah, if you find it difficult, you'll listen to some of the recordings later on. What he did was, he compiled, but he did not mention the asanid, the chain of narration. In hadith, the most important part is the sanad. Is this an authentic person who you are relating this from? Okay. So Sayyid Radhi did actually skip all of that. He just wanted it for the public, and he actually skipped all of the asanid. Later on, the scholars sat down and spent huge amount of time compiling the asanid to prove that this is not unauthentic, and it is completely authentic. In fact, many of the scholars went into finding the sermons of Nahjul Balagha and the letters from other books, other sources. So they gave sometimes 5-10 sources of other works from Shia and Sunni works. Yes, Sunni and Shia sources mentioning where Imam Ali delivered the khutbah, when did he say it, was it in Kufa, was it in Medina, was it in a battle. You know, so he actually goes into, they've actually gone into a lot of work. Now, recently, there have been other attempts, but in recent years, we have a scholar, his name is Sayyid Sadiq Musavi, the grandson of Ayatollah Abdullah Shirazi. Abdullah Shirazi basically migrated from Najaf to Mashhad al-Muqaddas. Okay, his grandson, Sayyid Sadiq al-Musavi, he just writes Sadiq Musavi with his name. He is probably around 60. He lives in Beirut. What he has done is, he has spent about 20 years working on Nahjul Balagha, finding the parts where Sayyid Radhi says, Waminha. So he completed Nahjul Balagha. He worked very hard, finding Nahjul Balagha in other sources, yes, the sermons, and he completed it, and he called it Takmeel Nahjul Balagha. And I have that book. It's a beautiful piece of work. So he basically completed Nahjul Balagha. So you have actually now the complete version. Where Sayyid Radhi says, I have missed this part. So there are others who have actually worked for hard to find it from other sources. And say, well, Sayyid Radhi is not the only one. There are many other primary sources from Shias and Sunnis who have compiled this. Okay, Takmeel Nahjul Balagha, says Sadiq Musavi. Okay, he is in Beirut. His father recently died in Mashhad. His father and grandfather both were marjas, great marjas. Okay. He originally compiled it in 5 volumes, but now I have a thick, big volume that all the sermons have been compiled in 1 volume. So this is just information about Nahjul Balagha. I want you to very quickly, before I start on Nahjul Balagha, well, this is what I'm starting now. Sermon number 210, if I'm not mistaken, let me just quickly check. 210. Yes. So 210. Now, altogether, there are 239. Many have counted 2 sermons to be 1, so they will have less, and some will have 1 or 2 more. It is not an addition. They may have counted 2 sermons to be 1. So there are 239 sermons in Nahjul Balagha. And there are 79 letters in Nahjul Balagha. Okay, 79 letters. Then Imam Ali Hassan wrote to different dignitaries many times. His own governors, his own officials, you know, government during his... and many times, many of his enemies, he wrote to them. You know, inviting them to Islam. And he has 460 kalimat-e-qisar. You know the short sayings? 460. Different counts, but this is an approximate outline of Nahjul Balagha so far. Any questions so far? Any confusions? Can I continue? Okay. So, 239. Some will say 240. Some will say 241. But again, they have divided one sermon into 2 or 3. And others have counted them as 1, and that's why they will have 239. So there are no additions to it. There is also called a book called Mustadrak Nahjul Balagha. Things Sayyid Radhi did not mention in Nahjul Balagha.
Was Sayyid Radhi worried about the fact that he was collating a book that wasn't authentic, or was he just...
No.
100% in his mind that all this was authentic.
He was 100% in his mind that everything he was compiling, he was 100% sure that this is Imam Ali Al-Hassan's work.
So in many ways, he had a sanad before he started.
Ahsan. So he did have a sanad, but he didn't mention it. Okay. Now, if I mention a hadith in a scholarly fashion, for example, I'm teaching in a hausa, they would say, hang on, is this a correct sanad? Is this acceptable? Now, unfortunately, the early scholars did not use the part on Nahjul Balagha on fiqh issues. Like Imam Ali Islam goes in a lot of details about the timings of prayers and other things. They said, well, he hasn't mentioned the sunnat. Like Wasail Sheikh Khurri Amili. Jabal Amili is from Lebanon. He migrated to Iran. He compiled Wasail Shia. What he did was, he broke a hadith in many parts. He said, well, there is a portion of this hadith concerning salat, prayers, and I'll mention it here. And he says, the rest of the part is in jihad, or in Kitab al-Nikah, or in Kitab al-Talaq, or whatever. The scholars criticize that. They say, no, that we many times don't know what you've done. So they have to originally again reconstruct the same hadith from the imam and the sanad. So Jamul Ahadith was compiled to get rid of that confusion. So many scholars worked very hard to prove that Sayyidina Radi did not make anything up, because the Sunni scholars many times accused that he may have made it up, because he was very eloquent himself. He has a diwan, he has a book on poetry. So because not only because they did not wish to see the works of Amir al-Mu'minin, because of the criticism sometimes he has. He's very openly critical about predecessors in Khilafah. Imam Ali alayhi salam. And Sayyid Radi did not actually eliminate those works. He mentioned them in Nahjul Balagha. I'm going to come to those in a minute. And that's where our Sunni brothers, you know, with only three or four works, they have problems. They don't have problem with any of the other work. They only have problem with three or four sermons of Amir al-Mu'minin in Nahjul Balagha, where he openly mentions the names and says, well, this was my right, and I was deprived, and this is what went on. He very openly criticizes. And that's where our Sunni brothers, you know, have a problem, and that's where they actually criticize Nahjul Balagha, that we shouldn't actually... The others have actually eliminated the names Sayyid Radi had mentioned. I'm going to come to that in a minute. Now, this entire, because you've asked a question as well, and this is the sermon on this whole issue. Sermon number 210, if you just write that. And let me just check the English. This is complete Nahjul Balagha with tahqeeq and also some footnotes. So you can see that even Nahjul Balagha with, you know, writing which is readable, you can actually have it in a small version. And this is complete English translation, even though again the writing may be small. I don't like, you know, like big thick, you know, books. Otherwise, you know, you get tired after three, four hours. So things, you know, you can hold easily. The translation in English, this is by Sayyid Ali Radha, but not me. Same name, but the person Sayyid Ali Radha. His is one of the good translations. There are many, many translations. Some are very weak, unfortunately. So someone just picked up a dictionary and kept writing, didn't pay attention, that it needed a lot of editing. I've heard the best translation that is coming out is by Dr. Amjad Shah. Dr. Amjad, he has done his PhD from Edinburgh University. He was sponsored by the Ismaili Institute, and they wanted some works eliminated, and they said, you know, just change them. So he took them to court, and at the end he's publishing it himself independently. And that's something I've heard worth a read. And so that's probably the best translation so far.
Just to clarify, that neither of those are Takmil Nahjul Balagha. They're just...
No, just original Nahjul Balagha.
Yeah.
Takmil Nahjul Balagha, you'll not even find translations in Farsi or in Urdu, you know, the major languages.
Right.
They'll take time before they can be published.
Can I ask another question?
Yes.
What percentage do you think of, comparing the common Nahjul Balagha to Takmil, how much gaps were there basically? We're talking 50%?
Not 50%, but quite a lot.
If you need to give me a number.
I would say at least 30% is missing.
Right.
So what he said, Radhi, you know, because he didn't live long enough. Mm. Many people believe that he had been working on Nahjul Balagha for most of his life, and he died only at the age, you know, like a very young age, in his early 40s. And many of the scholars actually start their work after 25, 30 anyway, you know, like scholarly work, so they are actually in education. And he had been working and he died before completing, so he was still looking for works. And whatever was left, so they published it. He did not get a chance to complete, so many scholars believe that he actually died while he was working on it. Okay? Now, I'm going to very quickly touch upon this. Imam Ali al-Islam describes the people who mention a tradition from the Holy Prophet, and this applies not only to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also to Imam Ali himself and all the Imams. Okay, he says all the people who have mentioned anything from the Prophet, they're only in four categories. There is no fifth. That's how he starts off. Do you want me to sometimes mention some of the Arabic words? Okay. Now, إن في أيدي الناس حقا وباطلا وصدقا وكذبا وناسخا ومنسوخا وعاما وخاصا ومحكما ومتشابه وحفظا وضحما. He goes on to say وقد كذب على رسول الله. There are whatever you have in the hands of people, it is either truth, حق or باطل. So it is either truth or it is false. It is either against صدق وكذب. Same thing applies, but حق and باطل are different from صدق and كذب. How many of you don't know any Arabic? Okay. Now, صدق and كذب is basically truth and false, when a person knows that I'm telling the truth. And حق is when the truth is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So that is the difference between صدق and حق. حق is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and صدق is any true statement. That's the difference between the haq and truth. Okay? Quran usually uses the word haq and not sidq. So there's a difference between haq and sidq. Something may be true, but it is not haq. Did everyone get that? But when we say haq, it is surely true. According to religion. Based on religion, haq will surely be true. Okay? Imam al-Islam says that people have truth and falsehood. They have the abrogator and the abrogated. Nasikh and Mansukh. Sometimes, you know, like there are verses in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you should do this, and then he says later on, this is now abrogated. Okay? In the beginning, Allah did not forbid drinking alcohol. Okay? He only condemned it. He said, don't drink and come to my messenger. Don't drink and pray. Don't drink and come to mosque. And then he said, okay, drinking is not forbidden. Whoever practices, drinking, they are brothers of shaitan and it is evil. And then he forbade it. In early stages, it wasn't forbidden. Imam Ali al-Islam says, just like Quran has nasikh and mansukh, the abrogated and the abrogator, hadith also has similar. Did I make that clear? Hadith is very similar. He says, just like the Quran, the Holy Prophet also said rules earlier, and later on he said, okay, I used to stop you from going to the graveyard, Sahih Bukhari says. Now I tell you to go and visit. Okay? So he changed. Why did he change? There is a whole debate. I cannot go into that. That's a whole debate. Why did the Holy Prophet? People were maturing. Things were changing. When the climate changed, when the grounds were ready, he said, okay, now the rule is, this is the real rule. I did not tell you from the beginning, but this is what we want from you as Muslims. Okay? So he changed. Imam Ali al-Islam says that, you know, what you have is sometimes general and specific. The Holy Prophet gave sometimes sermons for masses, and sometimes he spoke to specific people, special. This work was not for general masses, because he knew that this is very intellectual. He did not say it in his sermon. He only said it when he found a very close circle of his companions. This applies to all the Imams, including Imam Ali al-Salam. He does not say to the general masses what he says to Kumail ibn Ziyad, or for example, Malik ibn Harith al-Nakhai al-Ashtar, Malik al-Ashtar, or what he says to sometimes his sons, because he knows that this is not for common people. Now the description he said, many people made up a lot of stuff on the Holy Prophet until the Holy Prophet stood up and gave a sermon and said, many people are lying in my name, and whoever intentionally lies, he will go to hell. And then Imam al-Islam describes four categories. He says the first person who narrates the tradition, including people from the Holy Prophet and Imams. So he says it just about the Holy Prophet, but I'm saying it for all the 14 infallibles, alayhi salam. Does everyone understand that? So this applies to every person who narrates. Okay. First group, people who were hypocrites. Mudhirul Iman, Mudhirul Lil Iman. Amir al-Amin says they were showing that they were believers, but they were not. And then there's a whole long paragraph, but cutting it down short, he says, had those people ever said that we are lying, no one would accept. The people saw them being very close to the Prophet, hanging around with them all the time, listening to the Prophet, and relating from the Prophet. So everyone accepted everything from them. He said, but they intentionally made up stuff on the Holy Prophet, and that's the first group. So he says, those are misguided people. And people followed them, and people actually believed them to be leaders. Number two. وَرَجُلٌ سَمِعَ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ شَأْنَ لَمْ يَحْفَظْهُ عَلَى وَجْهِهِ. Many people They were not hypocrites, but they did not memorize good. They heard, and they made mistakes in relating those things. It happens all the time. In this room, when you all leave, how many? About 15 people? 20? If you ask each and every person, what did you hear? You will all have your own versions of what I have said. Yes? The Imam al-Islam says that many people did not hear really well. They did not memorize. He uses the word hafz, that is memorizing. Okay? They did not memorize. Many people thought they know, but they had not memorized the words of the Prophet. So the Imams have emphasized that you memorize the words before you say that this is what the person has said. They misquoted the Holy Prophet. Not intentionally, but that was still wrong. Okay? The third group, they said they were good believers and they had memorized as well. But they only had heard what was abrogated. So they heard the Holy Prophet say something in Mecca, but they did not migrate with the Holy Prophet to Medina to hear the later version. Did everyone get that? Like, for example, a person was in the battle of Badr, and they have been quoting everything everywhere. After, but the Holy Prophet said, okay, look, I stopped you from visiting the graves, but I am now allowing you. In the second year of Hijrah, he had said something, but in the fifth year or the seventh year, he changed that ruling. Those people did not hear the change. So he says even they are not the final authority in relating anything from the Prophet. And I say it from Imam Ali alayhi salam and also from the other Imams. Did everyone understand that as well? And the fourth part, people who memorized, understood, believed, and correctly mention everything with honest opinion. He says, I was with the Holy Prophet in Mecca and in Medina, in the house and in the masjid, when he was traveling, when he was at home, when he was in battle, and when he was making peace. I had been with him at all times. So I disapprove of the people trying to correct me. They should take me as an authority that I should be correcting them. They shouldn't be correcting me. So he actually goes into a lot of detail, meaning giving details to why am I an authority. He said, I was with the Prophet at all times. I have not made any mistakes and I have memorized everything perfectly. Everyone clear on that? Now, because we're supposed to be talking about the concepts and practices from Nahjul Balagha. Yes? Is that the concepts and that's what I understood from the... Now, the most important concept Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has gone into is Tawheed itself. Okay? Now, he has a lot of sermons on Tawheed describing the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the first sermon is the most important in that. I'll very quickly touch upon Tawheed and not go into a lot of details. I've also translated Kitab al-Tawheed, the Book of Divine Unity by Sheikh Saduq in English. It's published and that has a lot of details. So just sermons on Tawheed. Okay? Nahjul Balagha has masterpieces of Ali ibn Abi Talib on Tawheed. And the beauty about Nahjul Balagha is that those sermons are very powerful. Even if you give a person a year to say, okay, you've read this one sermon that Ali ibn Abi Talib delivered in 20 minutes. Can you write something like this in a year? They will not be able to. Can you say a dua like Dua Kumail, you know, will give you a PhD in 3 years? You know, write something up like that. This is the beauty of Ali ibn Abi Talib. On the spot, it delivers. When a person came to Imam Ali alayhi salam and said, Ya Ali, what is the most used letter in Arabic language? You know, the alphabets, like in English, A, B, C. So the Alif Ba, it has 27 letters, the Arabic alphabets, yes, from Alif to Ya. He said, Ya Ali, what is the most used letter? He said, Alif. Alif is the most used alphabet letter in Arabic language. He said, Ya Ali, is it possible that a person gives a sermon, can write up a sermon that does not have Alif? He said, I'll deliver it right now. He gave an entire sermon where he did not mention in the entire sermon the letter Alif. And that's the beauty of Imam Islam. Many of his enemies criticized him for that and they said, Ya Ali, why don't you think? Take your time and answer. Well, why do you, you know, answer straight away? So he said to one of his enemies, he said, how many fingers do you have in your hand? You know, he said, 5. He said, why don't you count? Yeah, well, I don't need to, you know, they're always in front of me. He said, just as you have your hand in front of you, I have the universe to utter about it on the spot. I don't need to think and take my time and come back and say, okay, this is what I think. Okay, so his knowledge is vast, and that's what he, in Nahj al-Balagha, he openly says, Saluni qabla takhuduni, ask me anything before you lose me. And I know the ways of heavens better than I know the ways of earth. And he goes into a lot of detail saying those things. So Nahj al-Balagha is authentic. And many times people think that none of these sermons have appeared in Nahj al-Balagha. Those are in Nahj al-Balagha. Okay? So he says, ask me anything. Saluni, saluni qabla takhuduni. Ask me anything before you lose me. And that sermon is a masterpiece of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And when he said, ask me anything before you lose me, he says that the questions are of different types, three or four types I think he goes into. One is to try the other person's knowledge. Does he really know that much? He said, unfortunately, most of you are asking me questions to test me. You know, like a person quickly picked out something from his pocket and said, Ya Ali, what do I have in my hand? He said, you just took it out of your pocket. The other person said, what am I going to eat today? How many hair do I have in my head? He said, even if I told you, where will you get it confirmed? Who's going to sit down and count all of your hair and say, yes, what Ali has said is correct? He said, but let me tell you that on every single hair of your head, you have a shaitan. This was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And he said, the son that you are bringing up in your house is a murderer of my son, Umar ibn Sa'd. So, you know, like, people unfortunately tried Imam Ali. Rather than believing in him, they continuously tried him. Does he really know that much? So he said, the first is to test the other person. And he said, this is wrong. Don't ask a question to test another person. Secondly, to show off how much you know. This is the Nahj al-Balagha. So he says, the second type of question is when a person asks to show off how much they know. And third is to learn. He said, only ask questions to learn. Okay, so, and sometimes, you know, you ask a question to attack another person, yes? You say, well, what if a person was this, and you know, and the others know as well, and you, so he says, don't do that, don't attack other people. So only and only to learn. Now, let's go to the first sermon that I want to very quickly read parts of it and translate, not all of it. As I said, the sermon is detailed. He describes Tawheed in a way that no one can understand. Alhamdulillah alladhi la yablughu midhatahu alqa'ilun. No one can truly praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter how much you praise Him, He is beyond your praise. Okay, that's how it's all. Obviously, this is my translation, so don't hold me against it. I'm not actually reading it off. And the Arabic is beautiful. So I'm mentioning some of those words. And it says, وَلَا يُحْسِنْ نَعْمَاءَهُ الْعَادُونَ. If the people who count sat down to count the bounties of Allah, they could never ever count the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one could count the bounties. وَلَا يُعْدِي حَقَّهُ الْمُشَهِدُونَ. If the people who strive hard, they work hard to deliver the right of Allah, they will never be able to. Look at the way he starts off. الَّذِي لَا يُدْرَكُهُ بَعْدُ الْهِمَمُ. No matter how complex and how deep your understanding is, you will not perceive him. الَّذِي لَا يُدْرَكُهُ بَعْدُ الْهِمَمُ. No matter how deep you are in your thinking, you will not be able to get to him. No matter how deep you are. Look at the way. وَلَا يَنَالُ غَوْسُ الْفِطَانِ. You know people who dive and take out things. Ghawsul Fitan is when you dive deep into your thinking and take your time and sit down and think onto something. He says no matter how deep of a thinker a person was, they would not be able to comprehend the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alladhi laysa li sifati haddun mahdud. There is no limit to his attributes. Wala na'tum mawjood. There isn't a word that truly describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wala waqtum ma'dud. There is no time limit on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time and space do not get to him. Wala ajalum mamdud. And there is no end to his essence. So he has no beginning, he has no end. Fatara al-khalaiqa bi qudratih. He created the universe with his own qudrat, with his omnipotence. Now you need to actually read the commentaries on Nahj al-Balagha. There are many, many commentaries and they will give you depth. Let me say something. Many times when I'm reading the words of Ahlul Bayt, obviously, you know, I'll be impressed. But when I read the works of the scholars on it and explanations, then I'm more impressed by the works of Ahlul Bayt. That I did not understand any of the things that they have said about what they have understood from the word of Ali ibn Abi Talib or the Holy Prophet or the Imams. If this is what they understand, imagine what the real work of Ali ibn Abi Talib must have meant. Only this is what they have understood. Can you imagine? A philosopher or a theologian or a jurist, when they work, this is what they understand. He describes how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the whole universe. And this description is very beautiful. Now, أَوَّلُ الدِّينِ The first and the prime thing in religion is to understand God or have recognition of God. وَكَمَالُ And then he says, so أَوَّلُ الدِّينِ The first thing is to understand or to recognize God. وَكَمَالُ مَعْرِفَتِي التَّصْدِقُ بِهِ And the perfection of recognizing Allah is to have tasdeeq on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Affirmation. What he says, testify. Tasdeeq is when you have a belief and your belief comes true when you see the real thing. I believe that this is what Al-Khoi Foundation, for example, looks like. When I come and see it, it looks like the way I had imagined. That's tasdeeq in Arabic. That's confirmation of what you had believed. He says, but the perfection of the recognition of God is to affirm that He is one. That He is one. Not to believe in duality or trinity or And the perfection of his tawheed, his unity or oneness is al-ikhlasu bih. He says to have pure intentions or be sincere with him. Yes, al-ikhlasu bih. That you are sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone. Many times we recognize that God is there, He's watching over me, but we are not truly sincere with Him. Pure with God. Imam Al-Islam says just being pure with Him. Can I elaborate a little bit on this? You know, many times you say, I'll avoid this sin so I don't get punished. I'll do this good so I get rewarded, I'll go to paradise. Imam Al-Islam has a completely different concept. And Imam Hussain says this in Karbala as well. He says, hang on, why are you running after the paradise? You will have God as a reward. This is Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, forget the paradise. Paradise is even little. That you will get anyway. But you will have God. You will have Him. Meaning you will understand Him. And He says, I'm yours. Yes? He will reward you with His essence or His understanding. That you understand that there is God and you have the love of God. Okay? So He goes very deep into this. And in Nahjul Balagha, in many different places, he's said it in different ways. Oh Allah, there are people who serve you because of the fear of hell. And people who serve you for the greed of your paradise. But by God, I swear by your essence that I have never worshipped you because of the fear of hell or because of the greed of your paradise. But wajadtuka ahlan lil-ibadah, I found you worthy of worship, worthy of service, and hence I've served you.
You know, when you say you will have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's essence, is that in the dunya as well?
You know, when you want to acquire something, and with it you get many things. Yes? There are many things that come with one thing that you want. You know, Imam Islam says, try and find God. Once you find Him, you'll find everything. If you lose Him, you lose everything. Imam Hussain al-Islam says it as well. He says in his dua, Arafah, the last dua before his shahadat, he says that, Oh Allah, what has he found who has lost you? And what has he lost, the one who has found you? If I have you, then I don't care about the dunya, I don't care about the world. I have you. Okay? So Imam al-Islam says, don't just think of paradise and rewards from Allah. Those are just extra. Those are extras. The real gift is He Himself for you. You have Him. And he says that once you start to enjoy your time with him, you would want to prolong your ibadah because you're alone with God. You know, when you love someone, you want to spend more time with them. He says, find him, love him. You would want to spend time with him. That's the description he gives. So, and hence they say that, you know, the mystics, they say that, well, he's a true mystic then. Because he gives you that, you know, the true love. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in his sermon, basically, he goes into describing the true unity of God. I'm not sure if I've lost any person. You said I should give a break at 5:15.
Yep, so 5 minutes.
Okay, I'll take another 5-10 minutes and then I'll give you a 5-minute break. So far, everyone with me? Inshallah. Now, when describing that, what makes you not understand God? He says when you start to describe him, description of God is wrong. Don't describe him. How does he look? How is a creation of man? How? Qualities. Where? Why? How? Don't think of God like that. Later on in the sermon, he says, the essence, the dhat, the essence of God is a reality that is like an ocean. If you dive in it, you will never come out. You will only be destroyed. So don't go too deep into thinking about God. Don't dive in this ocean. Stay on the side. Just keep looking at the ocean and say, yes. God in the Holy Quran, when describing himself, says, "Qul huwa Allahu Ahad." He Allah is one. Do not describe him. Do not think of his essence. You will never ever comprehend him. Last word on this. He says, what the people understand is the creation of their own understanding. And God is beyond their understanding. What you've understood is your own creation and is limited to your own understanding. And God is unlimited. Did everyone get that? Okay, I'll say it again. What you understand of God is the creation of your own mind. And hence, you have limited him to your own understanding. And what is limited is not God. Because God is unlimited. Now did everyone... Okay. So he says, do not try and think of Allah's essence. Okay, don't think on his essence. Think of his attributes. But all of his attributes are a part of his essence. He is not separate from his essence. Then he describes the creation of Adam and this world. Universe first and then Adam. He does not talk about the rest of the outside world. In one sermon, when you know he has said there are other creations, which we call aliens or whatever you want to call them. You know, so he talks about other creations. He talks about angels a lot. That they're all servants of Allah and they have duties. So he gives in a lot of details about angels and what their duties are. He says, minhum, amongst the angels are the ones who are hamilin al-arsh, they're holding the arsh. You don't see them. But they are very powerful. You have no chance against the creation, servants of Allah, like angels. They sometimes pick up the entire valley and throw it down and punish. What chance do you stand against the Almighty Himself? You don't even stand a chance against His creation. Some angels are so big, are bigger than the earth itself, He describes. The angels that are doing tasbih, the ones that are in ruku, bowing down, they never go to sajda. The ones that are in sajda never stand up. The ones that are standing up straight doing tasbih, they never bow down. He said he doesn't need your ibadat. You don't do it as much as what they do. Okay? Never ever think what you're doing is for Allah. It is for your own self. In ahsantum ahsantum li anfakum. You know, the Quran says that if you do good, you have done it for yourself. It will only benefit you. It does not make Allah any better. It does not improve him, make him bigger. Oh, there are so many people praising me. Or yes? You don't improve him. Your service only makes you closer to him. He describes what is pleasure of Allah, what is anger and wrath of Allah. Does he have feelings? And then he describes, he's not mahalli hawadith. Mahalli hawadith, a place of changes, you know, like things that go through changes, modifications. there are never any modifications happening on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does not go through change. I'm changing, you know, like aging, and He does not age, He does not change. He is not a body or a matter. And hence no changes come to Him. And when describing, He says that all of this universe does not contain Him, and He's not neither outside. You know, describing essence, He goes into a lot of detail. I don't want to go too much and confuse you probably on some of the things that you have. Okay, let me quickly talk about Hazrat Adam. Then He describes... Did you want to ask him? Okay. Now He describes Adam. He says all of these angels were worshipping, and Allah said, okay, I'm going to now create man. I'm going to create insan. Al-insan. Imam al-Islam says insan. The word insan in Arabic is, many have argued, it's from uns. Acquaintance and love. Human beings are social animals, so we cannot actually live without other human beings, social animals. So He describes, He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I'm creating man, al-insan. And He actually talks about shaitan a lot. Azazil, his name was, Imam al-Islam says his name was mentioned in the Holy Quran, Iblis, but his name was Azazil. Iblis, his name was, Allah named him shaitan and Satan and everything, but his real name was Azazil. In Nahjul Balagha, he says, Azazil. And then he says that he had worshipped Allah for 6,000 years. Many questions Imam al-Islam actually leaves behind, you know, to make you think. You know what he says? He says, but no one knows if these 6,000 years were of earth or of the heavens. Then he says, a day of heaven is more than 1,000 years of earth. Because you see, you're going further away, you're getting bigger and bigger, yes? So it's one day there is over 1,000 years here. He says, can you imagine? He was a jinn. He had been taken to. So Imam al-Islam says, why was he so bad, or why was he so evil? The concept Imam al-Islam has given about shaitan is that for Allah to reject 6,000 years of ibadat for one sajda does not beseem justice. That was a trial of Iblis, so the real him comes out and the angels see what he really is. His ibadat wasn't being accepted. Allah only accepts from the sincere. Did you all get that? Shaitan was only doing it all for a showcase, you know, like he was a show off. He was on earth, he was doing ibadat, and the angel said, oh, he does so much ibadat, can we bring him on the, you know, to the heavens? Allah said, if you want. If you ask me, I'm not, I want him up here. Okay, we, you know, he does so much ibadat. Can we bring him up? Okay. He said, now I'm improving. I'm getting, you know, more and more position. And then the angel started saying, sit down on the member, on the pulpit, and teach us. He started enjoying it. I'm teaching the angels. He once dropped his tasbih, you know, like sabah, in the, that he would, 60,000 angels ran to grab it, so it doesn't drop on the floor. And he intentionally started doing it and enjoying it every day. The 60,000 angels run too. So he became complete show off. Yes? All the angels came to him and said, pray for us. You know, Allah said that one of you will reject Adam, insan, and I will curse him. Pray for us. All angels cried and asked him to pray. He prayed for everyone. He never prayed for himself. He was so proud and arrogant. You know, so Imam al-Islam actually goes into describing that many times, you know, we have this shaitan in us, but we keep hiding it from ourselves. He said, what shaitan was doing was betraying himself, not Allah. Allah knew what was in his heart. He was betraying himself by keeping his eyes closed about him, his real self. Did everyone get that? So Imam al-Islam gives a new description of shaitan. He says, many times we know that I can do this wrong. I can hit someone, I can suffer, you know, God forbid, I can do this. But I lie to myself and say, no, I'm a very good person. And you know, many times we do that. Yes? Human beings are like that. We're always positive about ourselves. You know, if a person asks each one of us, I would say, you know, I'm a very good person. What about him or her? Oh, they are, you know, nowhere near me. Yes. So Imam al-Islam says that this is what we do to ourselves. Don't do that. Don't keep praising yourself and become shaitan. Don't keep putting yourself up and others down. Don't do that. Okay. So the description he gives of shaitan, He said that when he was tried, the real him came out and he denied God. He denied everything. He said, no, I'm not going to bow down to Allah. So he had a lot of sermons on that. Now, he gives a lot of philosophy about... Do I need to give a break? Okay. I'm going to now go into the second part where I'm going to describe the prophethood from Nahj al-Balagha. The Holy Prophet and the Prophethood from Imam Ali Islam's words. So inshallah we'll talk about that in 5 minutes after a 5 minute short break.